Don't you love that video? I love the look on that kid's face. And I especially love the fact that when he gets out on the bike, it's like, huh, you know, this is really not that exciting. It's a cool bike, but he wants to get in the box. He wants to climb on the bike to get in the box. And when he gets in the box, that's where the contentment comes. And the look on his face, I just love that. And maybe you remember when you were a kid and you had that kind of contentment, just sitting in a box, you know. It's like, you don't need a car, you don't need toys, you don't need anything, it's just you in the box. And I thought back when I was watching that video a week ago of this picture that I would never show to you, of when my brother and I were like 7 or 8, and we were living in Southern Ohio. It was in the middle of summer, it was blazing hot, and all we had on a pair of shorts. And we were the homeliest, look, this is why I wouldn't show it to you, homeliest looking dudes in the world. And but I had that same look on my face. So let me paint the picture for you. It's me and my brother. We've got these shorts on. We're dirty. Our hair is all tousled and nasty looking. And we've got these goggles that we cut out of paper. And there's little holes there, and they're wrapped around our head, and they're really geeky looking. And we've got this, both of us got sticks. Now, I don't know whether the stick is a gun or a knife or a sword or a laser, but we've got our shorts and our goggles and our stick, and we're just having a blast. And the look on our face is that same look of just total contentment. And you look around, and there's no toys, and there's no expensive stuff. It's just homely-looking boys having fun. And if you had a childhood like I did, I have a lot of memories of that kind of contentment. I read recently of a story of a pilot who was flying, you know, making the approach, so he's, you know, a long way still away, to this new airport that they had just built outside the city. And he says to the co-pilot, hey, I'm excited about taking this new route into the new airport because we're going to fly over the place where I grew up. And the guy's like, oh, that's cool. And they get over this little lake, and he goes, oh, man, I remember when I was a kid fishing on the banks of that little lake. And as he's thinking about that, he remembers, as a kid, I would look up in the sky at the airplanes and the jets, and I would think to myself, oh, now that is the most awesome thing in the world, to be able to fly in a jet. And that was his dream. His lifelong dream was to get out of the lake, you know, out of fishing, and up in the air where he was flying. And he remembered all of this as he was looking down that lake. Then he paused and he thought to himself, huh. And he says to the guy, you know what? I hate my life now. I would do anything to be back there on the shores of that little lake fishing again. And the guy looks at him like, oh, wow. I mean, this guy had all his dreams come true. He wanted to be a pilot. And now, after all of his dreams had been satisfied, he thinks, I want to be back fishing again on some little beat or little shore. What happened to him? He discovered what a lot of people have discovered, that real contentment is not found in getting to that place we finally dream of you know, owning that business or flying a plane or having this much money or marrying that person or having that house or that car and that car and that car. There's no amount of stuff that can satisfy the deep desire that we have for contentment. And this guy had reached the top, and he's like, oh man, I want to go back to when I was really happy. And I think to myself, you know, we live in a culture that is constantly trying to convince us that we need something more. You know what I'm talking about? That if you just had that one more thing, then you would be happy. If you just had one more thing, that would be the secret to contentment. But how many of us realize, and this is something we need to hear in the church, that the secret to contentment is not about money in our pockets or about stuff we own. There's actually a secret to contentment that all of us can learn, and the Apostle Paul knew what it was and actually used that phrase. We've called it the title of our series, and I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4, where we find what the real secret to being content is all about. Would you stand with me? And we're not going to read about goggles and airplanes. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. I'll be in the New International Version. And we love to stand to read the Word of God in order to honor God and His Word. So here we go. Paul's writing, I rejoice. Well, can you guys put that up there for me? Thank you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you had been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Now, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it's like to be in need, and I know what it's like to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Amen. You may be seated. We live in a culture today that is raging with discontent. You can't watch television, you can't see a billboard, you can hardly walk around without somebody trying to get you to believe the lie that if you just had this teeth whitener, then you'd be happy. If you just had one more of those, I mean, we're down to if you just use the right deodorant or drink the right beverage, then, you know, everything will just be right in your life. And this culture of discontentment, I want to define that for you. It's this restlessness. It's this restlessness, and it's this restless urge for just one more thing. This restless urge for if I just had that. My son, Ryan, loves to tell the story of going over to a couple of his friends' house, husband and wife, and had a little 2 or 3 year old girl, kind of like that the 3 year old boy in the video. And this 3 year old little girl was just a total riot. He tells the story of being over at their house one day, and they're in the living room, and he notices, actually the guy, the dad's name is Paul, notices that this little girl is standing with the refrigerator door wide open. And she's just standing there looking in the refrigerator. And so Paul, the dad, says to her, sweetheart, what are you doing? Shut the door. And she shuts the door, and then she looks at him, and she kind of cocks her head, and she goes, I just need something. This is so profound, I put it on the screen for you. I just need something. And I think I spelled it the way she said it. And he said, my son, he loves to tell that story, and I love to hear it because the girl is so cute, but I like to tell it because it's such a great illustration of not just 3-year-olds, but 53-year-olds and 63-year-olds and 33-year-olds and 13-year-olds. We wander through life just looking for something. Come on, now put your hands up. Have you ever, like me, found yourself with the refrigerator door open and you're just staring there? I mean, you're there for a while. Okay, well, a lot of you. You stare in the refrigerator, but there is nothing there, and so you shut it. Then you open up the freezer and you stare in there for a while. Yeah, you move down to the cupboard, you open up the cupboards. You've all been there, you know what I'm talking about. And you just stare until somebody kind of wakes you up. What are you looking for? You're hungry? Probably not. You're just kind of discontent. And that's funny, and we all have little moments like that. But when your whole life is just characterized by this restlessness and this urge, if I just had something else, that's no way to live. That's not the way God designed us to live. He does have more for us, but we've got to recognize that the culture around us is lying to us when they say, if you just buy this one more thing, if you had better circumstances that were around you, if you got a different spouse, if you had a different job, if you moved to a different house and got one more of these or those, if your circumstances were better around you and you had more possessions, then you'd be happy. And Paul's like, no, it's not about possessions. It's not about needing more stuff. And literally, Paul uses the phrase in verse 11, I've learned to be content, these three words, whatever the circumstances. So it's not, if I had better circumstances, then I would be happy. Paul is in jail. Some of you know this story. He's in jail. He's near the end of his life. And he writes the whole letter to the people of Philippi, the Philippians, because they heard that he was in jail, and they knew that the Roman prison system didn't care about their prisoners, didn't take care of their prisoners. And as far as they were concerned, the prisoners could just, you know, rot there. And if you didn't have a patron or a family or a friend that would take care of you, give you money, provide food, then you would rot in a prison, in a Roman prison. So the word got out that Paul was in prison, he wasn't being taken care of. And so this church in Philippi took up an offering for Paul and sent it with this guy named Epaphroditus. Remember when we talked about this and I said, don't ever name your kid Epaphroditus? Cool guy, but hard name to put on a back of a jersey. Epaphroditus brought this gift, which represented food and supplies, to Paul. And so Paul writes back to say, thank you. Verse 10, I thank you so much, and I rejoice in the Lord. Interesting that he says, in the Lord, that you have renewed your concern. You've helped me out here. And you would expect him to say, go on about how it's, I used that money to buy this and to buy that, and I'm so grateful. Now I can eat, and now I've got clothes, and I got some books. And he goes a very different place, though. Instead of saying thank you and then let me tell you what I did with that money, he goes, but I want you to know I'm not saying thank you because I had this big need. You're like, Paul, wait a minute. Come on, be honest. You don't have anything to eat. You're dying there. What do you mean I'm not saying this because I have need? And Paul begins to lay this out. Hey, I've learned the secret. I know that whatever the circumstances I'm in, I've learned how to be content. Now, I don't know what the Philippians thought when they first read that. I know the first time I remember reading this, I wanted to know, what's the secret? How do you learn this kind of contentment? What do you have to do? And what's Paul's secret? Now, we're going to find out that this learning was a process. That he can sit in a Roman jail today and be content because of what God has taught him through the years. And I want to help be a part of the process this morning to help you learn the secret of being content. And I'm telling you right now, you're not going to learn it just today. You're not going to walk out of here going, now I'm content. I want to teach you some things to put into practice, and then so you can put those into practice during your times of difficulty, and you can learn the secret of contentment. And let's start off by saying that this idea of learning is learning a level of satisfaction. In fact, just so we're on the same page, let me put a definition of contentment up there. Contentment is being satisfied. It's being satisfied with what one has and not saying, well, I got to have one more thing. So you can see the opposite of contentment and discontentment. It's being satisfied. That's the key word that I want to kind of press into. I have enough. I may not have as much as you. I may have more than you, but I've learned how to be content with what I have. And there is a peace. There's a contentment. There's a joy that starts deep down inside. Remember, we defined joy as contentment and confident optimism that's centered in God. When we first started the whole Philippians series, we said joy was contentment and confident optimism centered in God. Paul's got this satisfaction. He's received some sort of satisfaction that has gone much deeper than just feelings. He's gone someplace that a lot of us would really like to know, how do I get there? And I want to tell you, in order to get there, we're going to have to stand in the middle of the stream of culture and almost like defy the culture's squeezing us into its mold, to use one translation of Romans 12. Culture's squeezing us into the mold to make us feel like we need more, a little bit more. Let me watch this video with you and you'll see what I mean.
Hey guys, I got you each a gift.
No way, Jesus, why?
Awesome.
Well, I just love you guys, so I wanted to get you something.
So nice.
Laura, you first.
Oh, this is so exciting. Oh, will you look at this? A little 8-ounce can of Coke. This is perfect for me.
I looked everywhere to find a gift for you, and this just seemed to fit.
I love it.
Drew?
Yeah.
Your turn.
All right. No way, Jesus. Seriously?
Oh, yeah.
20 ounces of Coke? Yeah, baby.
Woo!
This is awesome. Oh, Jesus, thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Laura, we gotta go show Richard our gifts. Come on.
Okay.
Hey, Laura. Is there a problem?
No. I mean, well, yeah, kind of, you know, it's just that every time you give people gifts, you always give everyone else more than you give me.
What do you mean?
I mean, like, I open my gift and, oh, cute, 8 ounces, and then Drew opens his gift and, hello, 20 ounces.
Oh, I know what you mean. Well, that gift is for Drew.
Well, that's what I want. Go get it for me.
Okay, if that's what you want.
Yeah. I got a liter!
Whoa.
I know, it's 1 liter of God's sweet goodness. Jesus gave it to me.
He did?
Yes. Okay, you know what? You're going to meet somebody with a bigger bottle, and you are going to be so mad.
Laura, check it out. I got an upgrade. Coke 3.0.
That is awesome.
I know.
Well, isn't that just great?
Yeah. Hey, Jesus, you rock.
Yeah.
Thanks,
what
Drew.
What is wrong with you? Why are you holding back your best from me?
I gave you my best. Don't you see what's happening here? You're letting everyone else's gifts steal your joy.
No, Jesus, you are stealing my joy by giving everyone else more than you give me.
Laura, I picked this gift out for you. That's what I wanted you to see.
I don't care.
Until you can look past this, all you're going to see is a can of Coke.
So contentment's not found in a can of Coke or a bottle of Coke. Somehow we've got to look past the stuff, past the gifts even, to see the giver. How do I do that? How do I learn? Paul says, I've learned this. How do I learn to see past the stuff? I mean, is the stuff bad? No. The Bible says that God's given us all kinds of things to enjoy. The answer is not get rid of the stuff necessarily. It's to look past the stuff to the giver. And that's so hard for us to do. We need to learn. So let's get back into the text. Paul says, I've learned. And when he uses this word in verse 11, the word learned means I've learned from experience. I've learned from watching God do things. I've learned from thinking about the situation. I've learned through all these experiences I've been in some powerful truths about the secret of contentment. What have you learned, Paul? Well, I've learned to look past the stuff to the giver of the gifts. I've learned through experience that God is enough. Have you learned that? Have you learned that whether you have a little or whether you have a lot, has the pain that you've been through, has the success that you've been through, has the life journey that you've been on, have you learned that contentment is not found in Coke or stuff? Have you learned to look past that to God and be able to say, he's enough? Paul did. And you and I can. We can learn the same secret that Paul learned, that God is enough. Back in Paul's day, in the first century when the Bible was being written, and in today's day, we still have the same problems. One time, there's a passage in Hebrews chapter 13 where the writer says, hey, I know you guys have problems with this, but keep your lives free from the love of money. Money's a good thing. You need money. We all need money, but don't fall in love with money. Keep your lives free because it keeps sneaking up. And what does he continue to say? But learn to be content with what you have. And then he goes someplace that's, I think, fascinating. He goes to say, because the Lord has said, I'll always be with you. I'm there. I will never leave you. You can be content with what you have because I'm here. You can be content with whatever you have because I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He's saying the same thing that Paul discovered, that I've learned from experience that I can be content because God is enough. That's the first thing that he learned through his experience. Now, if you know the story of Paul, you know he went through all kinds of difficulty. When he talks about, I've learned to be in plenty, I've learned in need, I've had hardships, I've had good times, I've learned through all these experiences, even some very difficult ones, some very powerful lessons. If we know the story of Paul, we think back, well, he's the guy that would, when he would travel from city to city sharing the gospel, remember he would get beat up. People would throw stones at him until they thought he was dead. They would beat him with rods. They would drop him from cliffs. They would put him in jail. I mean, Paul went through all kinds of difficulty. If anybody had a right to say, I'm discontent, I haven't been treated right, it would be the Apostle Paul. And yet, and through that difficulty, he learned. I wonder sometimes if when we go through difficult times, if we learn anything. When you go through pain, when you go through confusion, when you hear something that makes you mad or confused or creates, you know, this discontent in you, how do you respond to that? Because see, it's in the difficulty that God wants to teach us some of his most powerful lessons. I don't like to say that. I wish it wasn't true, but it is true. Some of you are shaking your head. You know what I mean. Paul says, I've learned that those difficult times were not wasted on me. I think sometimes they are in our lives. We go through difficult times and it just makes us madder, makes us more bitter. It makes us, you know, kind of an angry, cynical person. Paul says, when I went through difficulty, I learned that God was working even in the difficulty. Remember what he wrote earlier in Philippians about how God's at work in us? And God will complete the work he has started in me, in you. He's always working. And in the difficult times, I've learned that God's using that to form Christ-likeness in me. Remember Romans 8:28, that God's working in all things, all experiences, what? To fulfill his purposes, which are what? Next verse, 8:29, to conform us to the image of his Son. I like to say it this way. God uses life to make us more like Christ. The all things of Romans 8 are to make us like Christ in Romans 8:29. The all things that God's working in, all the experiences, if we will learn to cooperate with God, he will use everything. Everything that happens, good, bad, plenty, need, success, failure, he'll use all of that to form deeper, more accurate reflection of Christ in our life. And this is what most of us want. We want to be like Christ, but when the difficult experiences come, we're just not sure that that's what God's doing in us. Listen to me well. God is always working in your life, whether you see it or not. And he might just be working more during the difficult times than any other time. Most of us here probably have heard of the Psalm 23, sometimes called the Lord's Psalm or the Shepherd's Psalm. And even if you don't know the whole psalm, you may know the first words of the psalm, which go like this. Say it with me. The Lord is my shepherd, King James, I shall not want. In all venues, we probably know that phrase. And even if we don't know the King James, I shall not want, we understand that means since the Lord's my shepherd, I don't have any needs. He takes care of my needs. Like a good shepherd, a loving shepherd, he provides all the stuff I need. I don't need more because my shepherd's there. I was with Dr. Jonathan Burton recently, and he's the president of Open Door Christian Schools. And he shared an insight that I had never seen before. And I was like, dude, I'm preaching that the first time I get a chance. I think that's awesome. Here's what he said. We like the Psalm 23 because the Lord leads us by still waters and quiet streams and pastures that are green. And he takes care of us and leads us. And even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's still cool because God's with us. And we think that's great. The Lord's with me. I'm going to be all right. But Dr. Burton said, do you understand that the picture here is of a shepherd leading the sheep? So the same shepherd that led them to quiet waters and green pastures is also the shepherd that led them into the valley of the shadow of death. I had never seen that before. And I'm thinking, whoa, I know that God's with me when I'm in difficulty. He's with me in the shadow of death. But the fact that he led me into the valley of the shadow of death and he led me into the presence of my enemies, what kind of leadership is that? Because God knows that sometimes he has to lead us into the valley of the shadow of death for us to get a more accurate picture of who he is. We get our eyes focused on him and not just what he gives. Sometimes it's the times of difficulty and need that opens our eyes up to who God is and not just what he does. And we need a clearer perception of who God is. And I'm like, he didn't say all that, but his insight I thought was so powerful. And I'm gonna remember the next time I go through the valley of shadow of death, and I'm doing some stuff like that right now. God's leading me. He's not left me at the, you know, green pastures and the still waters. He's still leading. And if you're going through the valley of the shadow of death and Jesus is your shepherd, let him lead. Let him lead. He's got things to teach you. You'll discover as you trust him, he is enough. Amen? Some of you know what I'm talking about. I can especially see to those of you who've got gray hair. You've learned so much, and you can teach us. You can look back from your place of experience and tell those of us who are young, I love the idea of thinking of myself as being young, hang on, God's working. Hang on, he's enough. God's at work. Just keep your eyes on him. Don't get so freaked out about what's going on all around you. God's working. Just trust him. Paul says, I've learned, he continued in this verse, he says, I've learned whether it's in plenty or whether it's in need. I've learned in need? Yeah, that's one of the difficult times. What do I learn when I'm in need, verses 11 and 12? Well, I think Paul would say, I've learned that even in the needy times, I can trust God that he's faithful. He's working in his timing, and he's gonna give me, this is faith, just what I need when I need it. Two profound things there. To have Christ as my Savior, to have him as my shepherd, to have him as the leader of my life, for me to submit my life to him means that I trust him that he will give me everything I need. He may not give me everything I want, but he will give me everything I need. And watch this now, if I have a need that comes up that I think needs to be filled, that's not the point. If I have a need that he thinks needs to be filled up, watch this, he will meet that need at the right time. Isn't that cool? This is what faith is. I believe that he's taking care of all that I need, and if a need comes up that I can't take care of, he will provide that need. God is faithful. Look at your neighbor and say, God is faithful. Oh, come on. I mean this. Tell them. They need to hear this. God is faithful. I'm not sure some of you believe that. I'm gonna have to preach longer then, okay? You push me to it. This is what Paul's discovered. Some of you have discovered that. Some of you, like I said, need to look back and help some of us who are still learning. You can count on God. He's gonna give you all you need. Well, Paul says in time of need, but I've also learned in times of plenty. I've got everything that I need and more. I'm fully packed, I'm stocked, I'm ready to go. What do I learn in that? Well, whenever I'm in those situations, I learn that God's the God who provides for me. That's what I've learned through experience, that the Lord provides. He takes care of me. Now let's look at these four subpoints real quickly. Notice that all of them start with something I've learned through experience, through difficulty, through plenty, through need, and they all are about learning what? That God is. You see that? In fact, let's just stop. Don't even finish this, each sentence. Just learn from experience, learn from difficulty, learn from plenty, learn from need that God is, and that God is enough, that he's working, that he's faithful, that he's providing all that you need. These are the things that Paul says, I've discovered, and this is why I can trust him, because I've found he is dependable. I can't count on anything else, but I can count on God. I've learned through experience that God is trustworthy. And that's why he can say at the end, the last verse, I can do, verse 13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. That's his statement of trusting dependence. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. He's all that I need and more than enough. Now, how many of you know that there is another new international version? What I mean by that, there's a new international version of the Bible. Anybody else know that? The one I have is 1984. There's a brand new one came out, and there's a couple places where the translation is just a little bit different. And this is one of the verses. I'll put this on the screen for you. The new international version, instead of saying, I can do everything through him who gives me strength, says, I can do all this. Now, I think that's a better translation because while I can do everything is accurate, I think it leads us to believe that that saying that whatever the mind can conceive, I can achieve because I can do everything through God who gives me strength. You'll go into a weight room and you see above a bench press, Philippians 4:13. I can do everything. You know, and sometimes people attach to this verse meanings that it was never meant to mean. Like, by the way, you can't jump off a cliff and fly by quoting Philippians 4:13. There is this thing called the law of gravity. So you can't do everything, then what can you do? I like the translation of the new International Version. You can do all this. What's all this? whether I'm in plenty or whether I have need, whether I'm in difficult circumstances or whether I'm in good circumstances. I can do all these things that I went through because God is strengthening me. The Greek literally says, through him who strengthens me. So what he's talking about is the fact that he's learned that he can tap into, revel in, operate in the strength that God gives in every circumstance. Do you know how to receive the strength of God during the times where you're weak? Do you know how to tap in to the strength of Philippians 4:13 when you're scared, confused, angry, hurt, weak, in pain? This is the secret that Paul's talking about. I know how to tap into that. I know how to receive that strength that's available to everyone who's walking with God. And I know how, Paul says, to rest in the belief that not only is he in charge of everything, but he's working in all these circumstances. God's in charge, he's working, he's good, and he is enough. God's in charge, he's working, he's good, and he's enough. And I can, this is what trust is, I can rest in that. I can rest in that kind of belief, and that creates a strength inside of me. It's not psychobabble. It's not quoting Philippians 4:13 until you can't say anything anymore. It's tapping into, it's surrendering. It's saying, Lord, I'm weak, but you're strong. I'm hurt. I need your comfort. I'm angry. I need you to speak into my life. I'm scared. I need your peace. Wherever you are, you breathe in the presence of God and the grace of God. It's just like taking that breath and you say, Lord, I need you right now. Closer than the breath I breathe is your presence in my life. As I breathe in, fill me with strength. Fill me with grace. Fill me with your spirit. Fill me with the breath of God that gives me the strength I need to get through all this that I'm going through right now. And see, there's a lot of people hearing my voice today. I don't know what your all this is, but I know that whatever it is, God is enough. I don't know what your all this is, but I know that God is enough. And I'm inviting you to step into that living surrendered. I'm inviting you to step into that, tapping into his strength, that when you're weak, he is strong, and that his strength is made perfect in your weakness. All these secrets that Paul talks about, I've learned them as I've pressed into who God is and found him to be enough, to be working, to be faithful, to be providing all I need. I know who God is. And that's why Paul can say in Philippians, I think 1:21, for me to live is Christ. You've memorized that verse, haven't you? For me to live is Christ. I've learned that Christ is all I need, not just for salvation, but for everyday life. That's the secret of contentment for Paul. And I think it's the secret contentment for anybody else who's discovered it, to learn, no matter what the circumstances, to tap into, to find our contentment in him. And what I mean by this is that I look to him and say, Lord, provide all that I need. But this is so far beyond what God gives. This is pressing into who God is. Let me say that again. This is so far beyond what God gives. This is learning to press into who God is. And as long as you're living on the level of I'm content with what God gives, and you don't press into who God is, there will be a day when you won't be content with what you have. We got to find that place of pressing into him. How do you do that? It comes through times of extended, intimate worship. It comes through times of getting on our face in pain and surrendering. Lord, I wish you would take this cup away from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Lord, I don't understand why you're letting this happen, but to you I will look. Lord, I don't understand why these things are going on, but I will trust in you. Yet, though you slay me, I will praise you. Remember that verse from Job? That's the kind of knowing God that God's calling us into. And that's what God's calling you into. He's calling you beyond the elementary things of what God gives into the depths of the character of God. And as you are plunging into the depths of who He is, that is where the secret of contentment is. Do you know what it means to say, Lord, you are my all in all? All I have in you is enough for me. If you don't know that, it's as simple as saying, Lord, teach me. I want to learn from experience what Paul discovered. Teach me, whether it's plenty or need, teach me through difficulty, teach me through experience, to press into you, to press into who you are. Teach me the secret of contentment. Would you close your eyes with me? We started this sermon with the idea of restlessness. We define discontentment as the restless urge for more. Restlessness. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. That restlessness is never far away from you. And we've ended this sermon now with resting in the belief that God is enough. Resting in the belief that God's in charge. I want you to, with your eyes closed, say out loud or whisper in your own heart these words. God is in charge of my life. God is in charge of my life. Now, if you can't say that, then your next step is to surrender your life to Christ right now. Give Him the leadership of your life. Say, Lord, be in charge. I surrender to you. Because you can't say He's in charge if He's not. So give your life to Him right now. Just say, Lord, be my Savior. Save me. Save me from myself. Save me from a future of being away from you. God, I need you. Be in charge of my life. And now that you've done that, you can say with the rest of us, God is in charge of my life. Okay, now let's say this. God is good. God is good. Now this, God is at work in my life. God is at work in my life. And then this last phrase, and God is enough. Say those words. God is enough. See, you will always be restless until you find your rest in Him. So right now, just say, Lord, I give you myself again. I rest in you. I'm not even sure what I mean by that, but I rest in you. I trust you. I give you myself. And I believe you're enough. And with those words on your lips, would you all now stand to your feet? And our worship teams are going to lead us in a song that I hope is your prayer.